All right. Pray one for another. Lots of needs out there. Okay, this morning we looked at Mark 1. We'll continue on this evening as Jesus calls his disciples. And maybe we can read those verses again, starting in chapter 1, verse 16. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee and in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. And so we saw this morning that this call was not a call to salvation, but a call to those that were believers for service. He called men of differing personalities. Peter and Andrew were almost direct opposites in their personalities. James and John, the sons of thunder. James, who was martyred, the first apostle that was martyred, and John, who was the only one that was not martyred, apparently died of natural causes in his 90s. These men were not professionals. They didn't graduate from seminary. They were not trained. In fact, they were called uneducated and untrained men in Acts 4:13, as these religious leaders looked at them, they marginalized them and said, "Well, they're just fishermen. I mean, they're untrained. They're from Galilee. They can't even talk. They talk like Iron Rangers. They're just backwoodsmen." And they marginalized them, but they marveled and they realized that had been with Jesus. The Lord is the one who gave them the power, gave them ability, and the wherewithal to serve him. And we saw from 1 Corinthians that God chooses not the wise, not many wise, not many mighty, and not many noble, but he's chosen the foolish things to confound the wise, and the base things, and the things which are despised to be used. And that's us, isn't it? He chooses us and chooses to use us. And then the power is not of us, but of God. He chose those who were diligently working. Peter and Andrew were casting their nets. James and John were mending their nets. They weren't lazy men. They were men of character. They were involved in ministry. They were doing something, and that's what we need to be. We need to be moving forward for Christ and doing something. Even if you can do a little, then God can direct you. But if you're doing nothing for him, it's pretty hard for him to direct you. So we need to be moving forward. It was a call to discipleship. It was a step beyond salvation, as it's set forth in Romans 12, to yield ourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And that's a decision we must make if we are going to serve the Lord. And notice that it's 100%. It's not, 50-50. I'll give you half, Lord, I'll keep half, I'll give you half. When you present yourself a living sacrifice, I mean, a sacrifice is a sacrifice. It was a call to service. Jesus said, "I will make you fishers of men." And their success was based not on their ability, but upon God's ability. God doesn't want our abilities. He wants our availability, and then he'll use us for his glory. He'll make us what he wants us to be, but he needs us to yield ourselves to him in order for him to do that. If we don't yield to him, he can't do that. He won't do that because we have a personal responsibility to give ourselves to the Lord for his use and his service. It's a call that demanded a response. We saw that in verse 20. In verse 18, they immediately left their nets. Verse 20, immediately he called them. They left their father Zebedee, and they went. No hesitation, no questioning, no excuses. And so when the Lord calls us, when he says, present your body a living sacrifice, how do we respond? You say, yes, Lord. Take me and use me any way you want. Lord, send me anywhere. Only go with me. That should be our response. It's a call that would cost them everything. In verse 20, they left their father. They left their boat. They left their nets. They left their business. They left their livelihood. They must have been crazy. Here they had a good business going, making money, doing what they like to do. You think they like to fish? I like to fish. I'd like a job like that. They had to trust the Lord to provide their needs. That's a step of faith, isn't it? And from the world standpoint, they may have been looked at as fools. Well, you crazy men, there's not that many people with businesses like yours in Galilee. Most of them were dirt farmers. They didn't have anything. These men had a boat and a business. But you think their compensation would be greater than their sacrifice? What do you think? Look at Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Mark 10, 28, it says, then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. And that's exactly what we just read, right? They turned their back on their business and their boat and their livelihood. Verse 29, so Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. There are so many blessings when you're involved in ministry, involved in giving. You always get back much more than you give. You always do. And I'm not saying financially, I'm not saying there's compensation that way. But you get so much joy from ministry that I wouldn't trade it for anything. Look at Luke chapter 14. There is joy in serving Jesus. Is it always easy? No. People always respond the way you want them to? No. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now that hate is a comparative hate. It doesn't mean that you actually dislike them, but in comparison to your love for Christ, your love for him must be more. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down and first count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and not been able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000, or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation, asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. It doesn't cost anything to be saved. You know that? That's a free gift. We just receive him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I'll forgive your sin. I'll give you eternal life. But if we're going to serve him, it's going to cost us something. And so we should ask ourselves, do I really want to follow Jesus? Because that here he's saying, you need to consider it. What it's going to cost you. Here are some things to consider. For one thing, we should expect persecution. John 15. Now that I've challenged you to follow the Lord, I'm going to try to talk you out of it. Okay? John 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are the world would love his own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. They persecuted me, they also will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 4 when he, in his service for the Lord, I'll just read this for you. 1 Corinthians 4, 12 and 13. It says, and we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made the filth of this world, the offscouring of all things until now. How'd that song go that we sang this morning? Shall we be carried to the skies and what's that? Right. Well, others, yeah. Paul knew what it meant to serve the Lord, didn't he? We're made the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things until now. You really want to do that? You want to be looked at that way? Because that's what our Savior was. That's what the Apostle Paul was. We need to study. We saw that in 2 Timothy 2:15 this morning. Study to show yourself unto God, a workman. Approved unto God, a workman needeth not be ashamed. John 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We need to be students of God's word if we're going to serve him. I remember there was a fellow that I went to Bible school with, and he was in the pastoral course like I was. And he's a senior, and he says, you mean after I graduate, I got to study all the time? Prepare sermons? Well, if you want to be a Lutheran or one of these denominational church pastors, then they get their messages in the mail. All they have to do is read them on Sundays. But if you're going to be a workman of God, if you're going to serve him, and do it the right way, you're going to have to study to show yourself approved unto God. And it's hard work to study. I enjoy studying, but it's also hard work sometimes. Well, obedience is necessary. In Luke 6:46, Jesus said, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Look at John 14 here. These, again, are requirements, not for salvation, but for service. John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Obedience. If you're going to be used of God, and you want God's enablement and his presence, his peace and joy, it requires obedience. We don't like that word obedience. Many believers don't ever use it. They say, well, that's legalism. You need to talk about obedience. It's necessary if we're going to be used of God. And it requires surrender. In Luke 9:23, Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's a daily surrender. Now, you may come to a point where you say, Lord, I want to give myself to you completely to use, but you're going to have to do that every day. Every day. Lord, use me for your glory. Not my will, but your will be done. Well, how did the 12 apostles die? The Bible only mentions the death of two apostles, James, who was put to death by Herod Agrippa in 44 AD, and Judas Iscariot, who committed suicide shortly after the death of Christ. The details of deaths of three of the other apostles, John the Beloved, Bartholomew, and Simon the Canaanite, are not known at all, either by tradition or early historians. The deaths of the other seven apostles are known by tradition or the writings of early Christian historians. According to the tradition of the Bible, eight of the apostles died as martyrs. At least two of the apostles, Peter and Andrew, were crucified. Simon, surnamed Peter, died 33 or 34 years after the death of Christ. According to Smith's Bible Dictionary, there is satisfactory evidence that he and Paul were founders of the church at Rome and died in that city. The time and manner of the apostles' martyrdom are less certain. According to early writers, he died at or about the same time with Paul in the Neronian persecution of AD 67 and 68. All agree that he was crucified. Origen says that Peter felt himself to be unworthy to be put to death in the same manner as his master and was therefore at his own request crucified with his head downward. James, the son of Zebedee, was put to death by Herod Agrippa shortly before the day of the Passover in the year 44. And that's mentioned in Acts 12, 1 and 2. John, no death date given by early writers. Death date is by conjecture only and is variously assigned between 89 and 120 AD. Andrew, no accurate death date given. A variety of traditions say he preached in Scythia, in Greece, in Asia Minor, and Thrace. He was reported to have been crucified at Patrae in Achaia. Philip, again, the Bible does not say that he died, nor do we have accurate information. According to tradition, he preached in Phrygia, and he died in Hierapolis. In fact, they've discovered his tomb in Hierapolis that's been excavated. And from what I read about that he actually was crucified in Hierapolis, or at least killed for his faith. Bartholomew, there is no information concerning his death, not even by tradition. Matthew, he must have lived many years as an apostle since he was the author of Gospel of Matthew, which was written at least 20 years after the death of Christ. There is reason to believe that he stayed for 15 years at Jerusalem, after which he was a missionary to the Persians, Parthians, and Medes. There's a legend that he died a martyr in Ethiopia. Thomas, early traditions believed in the 4th century, say he preached at Parthia or Persia and was finally buried at Edessa. The later tradition carry him farther east. His martyrdom, whether in Persia or India, is said to have been done by a lance and is commemorated by the Latin Church on December 21st, the Greek Church on October 6th, and by the Indians, must be the India Indians, on July 1st. James Alpheus, we know he lived at least 5 years after the death of Christ because of the mentions in the Bible. According to tradition, James, son of Alpheus, was thrown down from the temple by the scribes and Pharisees. He was then stoned and his brains dashed out with a fuller's club. Simon the Canaanite, no information. Jude or Thaddeus, according to tradition, Jude taught in Armenia, Syria, and Persia, where he was martyred. Tradition tells us he was buried in Kara Kalissa in what is now Iran. And, of course, Judas Iscariot, shortly after the death of Christ, Judas killed himself at El Kadama on the southern slope of the Valley of Hinnom near Jerusalem. So all these apostles, excluding Judas Iscariot, died for their faith. Now, John maybe died naturally, but according to tradition, he was boiled in oil and survived. So it cost them something to live for Christ. And so when Jesus said, you know, you better count the cost for living for me. Are you willing to give your life for service for me or not? And if we can't even, you know, skip a football game to come to church or some other activity, we find excuses not to come. I think of Bob Motes. Bob Motes, just a couple days ago, said Wednesday wanted to come to church. I mean, he couldn't even get out of bed. But he wanted to come to church. He wanted to come hear God's word. He wanted to be with God's people. And so when we have a hard time going to church, if there's, you know, it's raining outside or it's snowing or it's, you know, drizzling or I might catch a cold or some of those people in church, they sneeze sometime and I could get a dreadful sniffle. You know, I could end up like Dustin, you know. Well, then our Christianity is not worth much, is it? If we find excuses not to come. We should want to be here. If you want to be a disciple, what are you willing to give up to serve him? But a man is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these admonitions, the challenges from your word, the example of these apostles.